Well, the Christmas season was over, and there was this young family who started taking down the Christmas decorations, putting them away for another year, no doubt as many of you did this past week. And the little girl in this family observed her mom wrapping up the nativity scene and placing each figure carefully away in the storage box. And when it came time for the little figure of Jesus in the manger to be wrapped up in paper, she looked at her mother and she said, "Look, Mommy, you're putting Jesus away for another year. Look, Mommy, you're putting Jesus away for another year." That can happen in other ways, can't it? And the question that I want to ask you this morning is, will that happen to you in 2009? What's that? Will this be a year that you grow closer to Jesus, or for some reason, will it be a year that you move farther away from Him? One of the great preachers of all time was an Englishman by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who pastored a church in London in the late 1800s. And some years ago, I came across a message he preached that spoke to my own heart. And as a result, I've used some of his ideas and some of my own today in preparing a message for you. And before we read today's scripture passage, let me just give you a little background. Moses, the great leader of the nation of Israel, is giving the people some instruction in the passage we're going to read before they enter the promised land of Canaan. And as they're about to enter that land, Moses makes it clear that they can expect God's blessing only if they are obedient to God's will and God's wishes for them. So with that in mind, let's turn to our text today and read it. It's just two verses. It's found in the fifth book of the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. And if you would, turn to chapter 11 there. And if you don't have a Bible, by all means, pull out a blue one there and a pew rack in front of you and follow along as I read it for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I want to read just verses 11 and 12 of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. Here's what God's word says today. "But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end." Now, in the Bible, the land of Canaan became a symbol of our relationship with Jesus. And I wish I had time today to hit on several verses that would underline that implication. But we don't have time to look at all those verses. But over in the New Testament, for instance, Paul saw in the experiences of the people of Israel a type, a model, an example of developing a personal relationship with Jesus. For instance, he says in one place, "These things happen to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age." In other words, the Bible suggests that the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is more than historical stories about certain events thousands of years ago. Another reason, not the only reason, but another reason that God preserved these stories is because they teach or they reinforce spiritual truths that we can learn and grow from. So here's a little symbolism to consider. The land of Egypt was literally a place of bondage for the people of Israel. And symbolically, it represents your life and mine before we became followers of Jesus. Sin puts people into a spiritual kind of a bondage. And the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, where God held up the water, creating this dry pathway for his people to cross from one side to the other, represents, in some sense, being born again, being converted, committing your life personally to Christ. The land of Canaan was the destination of God's people, a land of agricultural wealth and plenty. Symbolically, it represents for us the Christian experience. Well, how does it do that? Well, it was, first of all, a place of rest. When you live your life to please Jesus, you do enter into a kind of spiritual rest. You're no longer trying to impress God or earn your own way into heaven. You've accepted his free gift of eternal life. Canaan was also a land of plenty. In terms of our relationship with the Lord, you're no longer trying to impress God or earn your way. And when you place your ultimate trust in the Lord Jesus, you also discover this life of spiritual plenty and wealth, forgiveness of your sins, the Holy Spirit's presence and power in your life, knowing God as your Father, having a new purpose for your life, having a God-given compassion for others that you didn't have before, spiritual plenty. But Canaan, as you know, was also a place of warfare. Enemies had to be defeated and driven out by the people of Israel. And in the same way, the Christian experience, this side of heaven, has many spiritual battles as well. And we too have these enemies, spiritually speaking, who need to be defeated, who need to be driven out of our lives. Now, I wanted to talk about that for just a little bit today because it allows me to adjust our text just a bit to make it more applicable and personal. If indeed the land of Canaan in some sense represents, in a spiritual sense, your relationship with Jesus right now, then we can safely adjust Deuteronomy 11:12 to say, you are a person the Lord your God cares for the eyes of the Lord your God are continually on you from the beginning of the year to its end. How's that for a New Year's promise for 2009? You are a person the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on you from the beginning of the year to its end. Well, there's a few implications from that verse. Let's look at them together. First of all, I want you to know that God lovingly observes you all year long. God lovingly observes you all year long. One of the essential attributes of God is the fact that he knows everything. And the word for that is omniscience. There is no fact, there's no body of knowledge of which God is ignorant. God never has to learn something. He never has to discover anything. Nothing is a mystery to God. And when Moses talks about the eyes of the Lord in this verse, he doesn't mean that God has eyeballs. He's referring to God's omniscience. For instance, elsewhere the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. But more than omniscience is suggested here. True, the Lord knows everything about you, every minute detail of your past, your present, your future. But the Lord not only observes everything about you, my friend, it's also clear that he looks upon you with delight and compassion and love. I mean, he doesn't sort of just take you in like a heavenly computer or some kind of supernatural scanning machine. Instead, his eyes are full of affection, of care, of loving interest in you. You know, if you're a parent or you're a grandparent, you can relate to this kind of a look. I mean, haven't you caught yourself just kind of looking at your kid? Or maybe your grandkid, not to see if his or her face is clean or hair combed or clothes on straight. No, there's far more in that look of observation. The eyes of a parent or a grandparent are full of delight in that child, affection for that child, concern for any hurts or troubles in that child's life. And God observes you, His child by grace, in a far greater, more intensive, more focused way than even the most loving parent imaginable. God's love is focused on you. Now you might say, but Rick, who am I that God should fix His eyes on me? I'm not significant. I'm nobody special. I don't deserve that kind of attention. And I agree, none of us do. But God loves you nevertheless, and He loves me with an intensity and a comprehensiveness that you can't imagine. God cannot look at you except in love. God never thinks of you except in love. God never acts towards you except in love. God never works in your life except in love. But doesn't God love all people? Certainly. But there is a depth of love for those who've been adopted as children into His forever family that is unique and special. You're an object of His grace. You've been purchased by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus. You've been adopted into His family. You're indwelt now by His Spirit. And I want you to remember that truth as you move into a new year. God's eyes are going to be on you from the first day of the year until the last day of 2009. But they're going to be loving eyes every second, every minute, and every hour of every day. He will love you no less, my friend, when He sees you sinning and failing Him. He will love you when life is great in 2009 and also when it's not going so well. He will love you when heartache and trouble crosses your path in 2009. Author Mike Iaconelli was killed a few years ago in a car accident. Before he died, though, he told the story. Mike traveled a lot. And he came to San Francisco one night, and he missed his connection back home, his flight. And he was angry. He was upset. And so he called his son up on the phone. And Mike just wanted his son to encourage him a little bit. And he said, man, I'm stuck in the airport here in San Francisco. It's been a horrible day. I've been traveling too much. And his son said, you know, Dad, if you didn't travel so much, you wouldn't have things like this happen to you. Well, that wasn't exactly what Mike wanted to hear. He didn't particularly appreciate the observation. He got a bit ticked off. And he said, let me talk to your son. Now, this is Mike's two-year-old grandson. And Mike forgot, though, that two-year-olds don't have much of a vocabulary. And also the fact that his hearing, Mike's hearing, was not what it used to be. So he hears his grandson mumbling on the phone, and Mike's hoping that this is going to make him feel better, but it's actually making him feel worse. And then he hears the phone drop onto the floor, and he can hear his grandson playing in the background. And Mike's feeling angry and frustrated and increasingly miserable when all of a sudden he hears a crystal clear statement over the phone, "I love you, Grandpa." And Mike said that all the anxiety and the stress and the frustration that he was feeling just left in that one moment. And there are so many people, folks, that are at wit's end because of all the busyness and stress in their lives. And if they would just stop for a minute, they might just hear the God of the universe whisper into their hearts, "I love you." My friend, God is going to lovingly observe you all year long. Now, here's a second truth. God continually observes you all year long. Now that word's right in our text, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it or you from the beginning of the year to its end. And that word continually means something astounding when it's related to God. Have you tried to focus on any one object for any length of time? You know, even if you don't suffer from some sort of attention deficit disorder, your powers of concentration are very limited at best. But God is able to focus on you intently with indescribable intensity and interest. And he has that same level of concentration upon every other person who lives on the planet. Maybe you're tempted to think that God watches over just the spiritually elite more than average, ordinary people. Isn't it hard to believe that God is as interested in you and your life as he is in the life of, say, a Billy Graham or a Rick Warren or some other great Christian leader? I know you feel insignificant to God at times, maybe even forgotten or forsaken. But the Bible makes it clear that it's impossible for God to forget you. In fact, it's impossible for him to ever take his eyes off of you. Continual, when it comes to God, means perpetual. Perpetual. And even though you are but one of his children, he observes you, he sees you, he focuses in on you as carefully and as tenderly and as continually as if you were the only child in his family. God's eyes never get red and sleepy observing you. God's eyes never get distracted from you. God's eyes never get bored watching over you. God's awareness of you is just as real and continual when you go through difficult moments in 2009 as it is when you go through wonderful moments in this coming year. You might remember the words of Brer Fox to Brer Rabbit in those delightful Uncle Remus folk tales. Says wise Briar Fox on one occasion, "You can't run from trouble. There ain't no place that far." And the truth is, my friend, that you're going to have some kind of trouble in 2009. We all will. What can you do in this new year when you're faced with discouragement? Defeat, a heartache of some kind? Remind yourself of God's promises. Hold on that much tighter to God. Realize that God and your relationship with him will outlast any hard time that you have in 2009. Remember that the eyes of the Lord are on you continually from the first day of the year until the last day of the year. There's a story of an owner of a photography studio who had a college kid come into him with a framed picture of his girlfriend. And this kid wanted to get the picture duplicated. So the studio owner took the picture out of its frame, and he noticed that there was an inscription on the back of the photograph. It was written by the girlfriend, "My dearest Tommy, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. I love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." It was signed Diane, and it contained a P.S. "If we should ever break up, I want this picture back." Now, God's love never has a P.S. attached to it, does it? He's never going to break up with you. You belong to him. You belong to him forever. And as a result, you can know that God will continually watch over you from the first day of 2009 until the last day of the year and every day in between. Here's a third truth. God personally observes you all year long. God personally observes you all year long. Who's going to watch over you in 2009? The text says, the eyes of the Lord your God. You know, I'm not sure that the Bible supports the idea of everybody having his or her own personal guardian angel. I don't know. It does make it quite plain, though, that God uses his angels to minister to his children in remarkable ways. We live in a world where knowing how and when to delegate responsibility is considered a wise practice. Just smart to delegate. After all, nobody can do everything, right? Unless you're God. The text doesn't say here that God delegates to some angel the responsibility to protect and to watch over. Instead, it teaches that the Lord himself watches over you every day of every year, guarding, guiding, helping, loving, correcting. And along with God comes everything that God is. In other words, there is nothing of God's wisdom and knowledge and joy and peace and power necessary for you to live a life as fully as possible that God is going to somehow withhold from you. You don't ever have to fear that God will call in a substitute for himself. It is God's own eyes that are going to watch over you continually from the first day of the year until the last day of the year. A businessman who liked to fly his own small plane on business trips because it was the fastest, the most efficient way to keep up with his customer needs was on one of these trips on one occasion, and he was flying over some rough terrain when he saw a car far below him trying to pass a large truck. And it was obvious that the driver of this car was very impatient to get around this truck. And his car would cross back and forth. This car would cross back and forth from one lane to the other. And the man up in the plane watched as over and over again the car would try to pass this truck. But then he would give up because of a double line on the highway, or there was a hill or a curve, or there was an oncoming vehicle in the other lane. And from his perspective, he could see several miles down the highway. And he thought to himself, you know, if I could just find a way to communicate with that guy down there in the car, I could tell him that it would be safe to pass. And my friend, you can't see what's around the next curve or over the hill in this thing that we call life. I have no idea what's ahead for my life in 2009, and neither do you. But Jesus offers the ability to see the road ahead because he can see everything. He can see the past and the present and the future. He can see the end from the beginning. He can tell you when to move ahead or when it's better just to stay put. It's the eyes of the Lord your God personally that are going to observe you from the first day of the year until the last day of the year. Well, here's a final truth today. You need to keep your eyes on the Lord all year long. You need to keep your eyes on the Lord all year long. Let me tamper respectfully with the text just once more this morning, and I think it's really an obvious implication. The eyes of the Lord's people are continually upon him from the beginning of the year to its end. If God himself is observing you all year long, lovingly, continually, personally, his eyes are on you, how much more should you observe him all year long? And that may well be the best way to find and keep that intimacy with the Lord day in and day out. Keep your eyes on him all year long. You know, sometimes we can go days and days without ever really connecting with the Lord. And it's easy to get our eyes on this life and this world and this present day stuff instead. Can you afford to do that, to take your eyes off of the Lord? You know, oddly enough, you're going to be most tempted to take your eyes off the Lord when everything is going well in 2009. Isn't that an irony? But there's truth to that. If you're doing great at work and you have no issues with money, and your personal relationships, all of them are happy, and everyone that you love is healthy, it will be tempting to take your eyes off the Lord. Be careful of the unintentionally negative effect of prosperity and good times. Folks, it can make you proud. It can make you careless. It can make you nonchalant in your relationship with the Lord. Don't let it happen this year. By the same token, don't let adversity make you take your eyes off of the Lord. When your heart is breaking for some reason this year, or when you feel deserted by a friend, or when you face chronic illness, or when your future seems uncertain, don't take your eyes off of the Lord then. The only one who can really help and comfort you then is the Lord. Remember the story of Peter, Jesus' disciple, who got out of the boat and actually walked on the water towards Jesus? I mean, he was doing great for a while, wasn't he? But then he began to sink. You remember why? Because Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. He began to focus on the wind and the big waves and the miracle of what he was experiencing. And down he went. My friend, if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus in 2009, you'll survive the bad days intact, and you'll enjoy the good days even more. Keep your eyes fixed on Him from the first day of the year until the last day of the year. One tribe of Native Americans had a unique practice for training their young men. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, he was taken by some of the men of the tribe into a dense part of the forest. And he was left there alone to spend the night by himself. This was the first time that he would be away from the security of his family and of his tribe. And they would blindfold him, and they would take him into this thick part of the woods, and they would leave him there. And when he finally removed his blindfold, all he could see around him was pitch blackness. And every time that a twig cracked, he would imagine a wild animal pouncing on him. Every time the wind blew, he would wonder what more sinister sound it was covering up. Probably was a terrifying night for those Native American boys. Well, finally, after what must have seemed like an eternity, sunlight would begin to penetrate those thick, dense woods, and he would begin to see flowers and trees and the outline of the path that he would take to get out of those woods. And then to his utter astonishment and shock, he would see standing just a few feet away from him the figure of a man standing there with a bow and arrow. And it was always his own father who had been standing there silently watching over him all through the night. God is like that. God is like that. I'll tell you the unanswered question for 2009. I'll tell you the thing that's uncertain. That is whether you and I will keep our eyes on Jesus. What is certain, what there is no question about, is that God is always going to be with you. The eyes of the Lord are going to be on you lovingly, continually, and personally from the first day of 2009 until the last day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather on this first Sunday of the year and be reminded through singing, through giving, through prayers, through hearing your word, and now through communion, what it means to live each and every day knowing that your eyes are upon us. Lord, we thank you for the comfort in that knowledge today. To know that you lovingly and continually and personally observe us from the first day of this new year until the last day. We know that that love is that wonderful because of what we're about to celebrate. That you sent your Son into this world to die on a cross and be raised again, that we might have the gift of eternal life, both now in this life, but also in heaven with you. Father, may it be that as we move into this new year, that we would keep our eyes on you. Whatever that means for each of us personally, help us to keep our eyes upon you. Lovingly, continually, personally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.